the book of Isaiah, the chapter 32. We're going to read the first two verses of that chapter and concentrate our thoughts upon them this Sabbath morning. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Amen. And may God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake. This prophecy refers in the first place to good King Hezekiah. He was a good king. He was a king who reigned in comparative righteousness. A man who proved to be a hiding place, a covert, a source of refreshment, a shadow to a weary people. Of course, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, the chapter 29 and the verse 2, that when the righteous are in authority, then the people rejoice. But that is not the case when the wicked bear rule, because when the wicked bear rule, the people mourn and are sad. Every ruler should be like that description I have just read to you. Every king, and under him, every one of his administrators should be the blessing to the nation, that this king that God is speaking of here was to be to Israel. What a contrast. The administrators in our nation are to what we read here. Here in Ulster, the government ministers, from the Prime Minister down, have not reigned in righteousness, nor ruled in judgment. And they have not provided a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, or supplied us the abundance that rivers in dry places supply. And they have not been to us as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Far from giving shelter and supply, our government has done the opposite. They have released upon this land the winds of terrorism. They have passed legislation in this land that has flooded the country with immorality. Instead of refreshing the people, we find the people dying for lack of the water of heaven. Instead of being a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, the people are consumed with weariness. Spiritually and politically, we today are ruled by those who have abandoned all resemblance to the authority that God has ordained. We are in the midst of apostasy. The simple definition of apostasy is found in Isaiah, I think it's the chapter 5. You'll find the words familiar when you turn them up. In the verse 20 of chapter 5, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." That, my friend, is apostasy. Everything is stood on its head. The righteousness of the righteous is taken away. What that simply means is that the righteous man is denied the right to be called righteous. He's made out to be a wicked person. His preaching of God's word and God's truth is made out to be the telling of a lie. His advising and exhorting of the people to do right is made out to be a criminal activity. That's what happens in apostasy. And far from the rulers of today being like the king that we read of in Isaiah chapter 32, we have men who rule us who are in actual fact the very opposite. God help us in these days. God help us in these days. What has come upon us has come upon us as a result of sin in many places, not least of which is sin in high places. But the prophecy has a broader and wider application, a fuller application, and of course it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King of Righteousness. He rules in judgment. And he is, as is described here in the verse 2, a man who provides a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. He is as rivers of water in a dry place, and the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. I would not want you to miss the first lesson that I have set before you, observing the failures of our government in the light of what a king should be like. But I want you, most of all, to see the picture that is painted here for us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not saved today, I want to portray Christ before you in order that you might see your need of him, and that seeing your need of him, that you might come to him. We would have you to be saved. We would have you trust in Christ. We would have you believe to the saving of your soul. Now, looking at this verse 2, I want you to observe first and foremost the multitude of dangers and distresses that beset men in this world. The description given here is one that perhaps is best understood by someone living in that area of the world that we call the Middle East. For what is listed here are things that immediately are understood by the travelers out there. Now, I think the weather that we're having at the present time will help us to understand at least the first two metaphors. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Well, we have had plenty of wind this last while, and my, we appreciate it when we have to get indoors, when we're able to get indoors, out of the wind. It's nice to be able to shut the door against the storm. A hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest. This is a tempest of rain. It's a storm of rain. And my, when you're caught out in a heavy downpour, how joyful it is to be able to get in, find a covert from the tempest. We can readily understand that. It's a little bit more difficult, I suppose, to understand the significance of rivers of water in a dry place. Rivers of water in this country are very easily come by. A dry place is a little bit harder to find. And it's almost impossible for us who are constantly longing for sunshine and constantly longing for dry days. It's almost impossible for us to conceive of anybody longing for the sunshine to ease off and the dryness to cease. But in the east, there were areas so dry that it's impossible for us to conceive what it's like. And in those areas, how pleasant was a river of water. It was the only place of fertility and growth. Everywhere else beyond the bounds of that river was desert. But around the river itself there was life. Now, we can't readily conceive, but I'm sure with the knowledge that we have of conditions out there in those desert countries, we can readily understand the significance of this and the next metaphor, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The beating, burning heat of the sun, making one gasp with exhaustion and weariness. How pleasant it is to be able to escape from it and sit down in the shadow of a great rock. Now here is the picture of the needs of mankind. A man shall be as a hiding place, a covert, rivers of water, the shadow of a great rock. In these metaphors, you have set forth all the dangers, all the distresses that mankind encounter in the pilgrimage of life. They are, of course, terms that relate solely to the physical world. But, of course, they picture for us not only physical needs, but they picture for us spiritual needs. Because our soul needs a hiding place from the wind. The wind of satanic temptation and opposition. The devil is called the prince of the power of the air. He's a restless being like the wind, attacking from all quarters. One day blowing gently with seductive calmness, the next day roaring at us, seeking to toss us down and destroy us. And we need protection from Satan. This world is his playground. He is the prince of this world. What havoc he has wrought throughout this world. What havoc he works in the lives of men and women, and we need deliverance from the devil. We need a hiding place from the devil. The tempest spoken of here, from which we need a covert, speaks of the flood. Very often in these countries of the East, it can sweep down from the mountains without any warning whatsoever. A storm can break in the mountains, and there can be literally a cloudburst. And then out of the valleys of the mountains there rushes the torrents, stream adding to stream, adding to stream, until down the dry river bed there rushes a wall of water. It happens in other countries. Remember, many times in the United States, hearing the warnings about flash floods. They come as quick as a flash. You can be miles and miles and miles away from where the storm was, and you might just only hear the distant rumbling of the thunder. And then maybe an hour later, where there hasn't been a drop of rain, where the river bed has been dry for months, round the corner there can come a huge wall of water rushing down that riverbed, carrying with it huge boulders and trees and everything that is in its path, swept up a great wall of destruction. Many people are caught. You hear of caravanners, campers, people in cars, drowned and destroyed, caught by this unexpected flood. And oh, that's how sin works. That's how sin works, my friend. Unexpectedly, people can get overtaken in a fault, overtaken by sin and swept away. And what destruction sin leaves behind. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Many a pleasant young man or woman whose life has been marked with decency and order and goodness has been swept up by sin, carried away, and in a short time they're cast up on the shore, battered and broken and bleeding from the abuses that sin has brought into their lives. That's what sin does, my friend. Sin's a destroyer. And we need shelter from sin. We need shelter from sin. Rivers of water in a dry place. How dry this world is. The poor sinner, you know, has no source of supply. It's a desert to the poor sinner, because heaven is closed against the sinner. That's why the sinner must look out to his places of supply. That's why the sinner must invent to himself many substitutes for the joy and the peace and the comfort of heaven's blessing, because heaven's closed. And my dear friend, there's not one here today who is saved, who as an adult knew what it was to be unsaved, but remembers the search for the rivers of water. They tried the pub and the dance. They tried the ungodly company and the ungodly behavior. And the wider they went out in their search, the less they found of true joy and true peace and true happiness. And it wasn't until they turned to Jesus Christ did they find rivers of water to satisfy the drought of their soul. It speaks, fourthly, of the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, the heat of heaven. I think it speaks of the anger of God. The anger of God is often paralleled with fire. For instance, in the record we have of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, heaven poured out fire upon those cities. We read of Jesus Christ coming in glory at the end of this age, and He will be coming, we read, in fire. Coming with fire to destroy those who have never received the gospel. And the burning heat of the sun speaks of the wrath and judgment of God. And oh, do we need the shadow of a great rock to provide us shelter from the judgment of God? These, I tell you, are the dangers and the distresses that are common to all men in this world, even as they are common to the traveler in the east, the pilgrim passing through the land. He encountered all of these dangers, and each and every one of us encounter the dangers that are here pictured for us. But look at the verse again and note that there is one who can provide all these needs. There's one who can deliver us from all these dangers and all these distresses. A man shall be as a hiding place, a covert, as rivers of water, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. What a wonderful person that man must be who can save us from such troubles as these. How wonderfully versatile is the person who can be all of these things to all men. How wonderful is that person. Of course, the person is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is no ordinary person. That's why God the Son came into this world to save sinners, because it is beyond the work of man to save sinners. It is beyond the work of angels to save sinners. Only God can save. Only the Almighty can save. It took the divine Son of God to undertake the work of salvation, because so complex are the needs of men that only the infinite wisdom of God could provide an answer. So great is the burden that besets man that only the almighty power of God could meet the need. Consequently, we read in Isaiah chapter 9 that the one who was coming to be the Redeemer was God. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This is the Lord Jesus Christ. If ever there was an indication of his deity, we have it here. The child that is born, the son that is given, is God. God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, the second person of the eternal Trinity, equal in power with the Father and the Spirit. The Creator of all things. For without Him, we read, was nothing made that is made. In Him, we read, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. Jesus Christ is God. And that is why He is able to be all these things unto men. That is why He is able to be a hiding place and a covert and the rivers of water, and the shadow of a great rock. How, my friend, can any mortal being provide all these wonderful things? They could not. They could not. We can't provide the slightest shadow for ourselves. We can't provide a hiding place for ourselves. We can't hide within ourselves. We need shelter. And it's no good looking to others. If I can't provide shelter for myself, then there is no one
on the face of God's earth, beset with the same troubles and the same sins and the same weaknesses as myself, who can provide shelter not only for themselves but for me? It is impossible. I cannot find amongst the sons of Adam one who can meet my needs as a sinner. I must look higher. I must look further. I must look to Jesus Christ, for in Him alone are my needs met. What a wonderful Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. He is able to save to the uttermost. He can give all the shadow you require. He can supply all the water you desire. He can provide the hiding place that you find necessary. He is a covert from the storm. It cannot reach you when you're in Him. What a wonderful person is here spoken of, who can supply all the needs that man in his pilgrimage through life and on into eternity demands. Nor earth, nor sea, nor sun, nor stars, nor heaven His full resemblance bears. His beauties you can never trace till you behold Him face to face. All the fullness of Jesus Christ is here hinted at, but it will never be seen or comprehended, my friend, until we see Him in glory. Oh, there's fullness in Christ to meet your need today. There's fullness in the Lord Jesus to supply all your needs today, my friend, no matter who you are. We get the impression that Jesus only saves certain types of persons. We get the impression that the Lord Jesus Christ is only interested in a certain class of individuals. But that's wrong. I think the mistake rises first and foremost because when you look at Christians, there is indeed a similarity about them. But before they were Christians, there was no similarity about them. If there is a similarity about them now, it is because of what God has done in their lives. They bore no similarity before they were converted. They were a motley multitude indeed. Not two of them agreeing as to their desires and ambitions, their loves and their likes. But then they met with Christ and they discovered their need. And as a result of His grace, they were all made new creatures in Christ Jesus. And they all began to bear in their lives, to differing degrees, the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look on Christians and you say, well, they talk something similar. They like similar things. They go to similar places. They just live their lives according to a set pattern. And they all seem to follow that pattern. That's right, but they didn't all follow that pattern in days gone by. It was like the animals that came to Noah's Ark, my friend. In their natural state, they all followed entirely different ways of life. All followed entirely different ways of life. The fowl of the air flying in the heavens. The snake crawling through the undergrowth. The monkey as it swung through the treetops. The lion and the tiger as they stalked the earth beneath. The antelope as it ran with its swiftness and its beauty. The elephant with its lumbering strength. All different! All following a different way of life! But under the call of God, they all came. And their paths merged together. And they all entered into God's ark. Like the little children's chorus tells us, the animals went in two by two. The elephant and the kangaroo, all going up the same gangplank, all entering through the same door. A similarity about them now, yes, as a result of the call of God. And whatever similarity you may find about the Christians, it is the result of the grace of God in their lives. And you might find no similarity between you and them. You might say, God only calls that class of people. He doesn't have any interest in me. I'm a different type of person altogether. I don't enjoy these things. I don't like these things. That's right, my friend, of course. But neither did they before Christ saved them. They were as you. In fact, they were you. They were you exactly. Every sin you've committed has been committed somewhere or other by Christians before they were saved. Every thought you have thought, someone else thought it before you. Only now that person is a Christian. Oh, today there is an answer to your needs in the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking again at our text, it is plain how the Lord Jesus saves the sinner. We see the things the sinner needs to be saved from. The wind, the tempest, drought, and heat. We see the wonderfulness of the person who provides all these needs. And we also see how he does it. How does he do it? How does Jesus do it? Well, look at what our text says. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. How does a hiding place from the wind work? How does it shelter you from the wind? It gets between you and the wind. It stops the wind reaching you. It takes all the force of the wind and allows none of it to reach you. How does a covert protect you from the tempest? Why, it stands between you and the tempest, and it bears the fury of the tempest. How does the rivers of water in a dry place provide their comfort? By overcoming the drought for you and supplying the need that the drought is denying you. And likewise, the shadow of a great rock. The rock stands between the weary traveler and the heat. The rock bears the heat. It absorbs the heat. It stops the heat reaching the traveler. And the traveler sits in the coolness of the shadow of the rock. That's how Jesus saves. At Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus stood between the sinner and his sins. He stood between the sinner and the judgment of God. He stood between the sinner and the law of God. And the storm cannot reach the sinner at the cross. And the wind cannot reach the sinner at the cross. And the burning heat cannot reach the sinner at the cross. Oh, it reached Jesus. It reached him. The devil tore at the Savior at Calvary's cross. Sin was placed upon the Savior at Calvary's cross, and the fiery glare of God's wrath shone down with all its burning intensity upon Jesus at the cross. And he absorbed it all. He bore it all for His people. And when I, as a sinner, come to the cross, my friend, I find a shelter from the wind. I find a covert from the storm. I find the shadow of a great rock. That's how Jesus saves. That's how Jesus saves. He bore it all. He endured it all. He comes between the sinner and his sin for all eternity. Like Daniel in the lion's den, when asked by the king, had he survived? Had God saved him? He says, yes, God has saved me. He hath sent his angel who hath shut the lion's mouth. The angel, and I believe the angel was the Lord Jesus, got between Daniel and the lion. And he shut the lion's mouth. My dear friend, the devil cannot blow on me when I'm in Christ. The storm of sin that in the past carried me away. Do you remember what we read in Isaiah? How that our sins like the wind have carried us away. Oh, there was a time sin dictated the pace, as the wind and the storm dictates where the leaves that it plucks from the trees in autumn time will go. It hurls them into the mud and into the water and into the ditch and into the track, and it carries them everywhere, staining them, soiling them, destroying them. So sin carries men abroad. But sin shall have no more dominion over the man or the woman that's in Christ. I'm no longer in a land of drought. My soul no longer thirsts. My soul no longer hungers. My soul is no longer in need. It has found all the needs supplied in Jesus Christ. And I'll never know the burning heat of God's anger. There is now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Here is how Jesus saves, my friend. Here is how Jesus saves. As a man steps behind a rock out of the sun, as he steps into a hiding place out of the wind, so today, step into Jesus and you'll be saved. You'll be saved. The weary traveler, when he saw the rock, he knew what he had to do. He knew it was freely available to him. When he felt the wind rising, he sought out a hiding place. He didn't have to pay. It was there, free for his use. And Jesus Christ, listen, my friend, contemplate this, take it in, marvel at it. Jesus Christ freely offers you salvation. There is no price to be paid for the salvation of your soul for all eternity. There's no price to be paid. Jesus Christ readily, freely, lovingly, tenderly, graciously, mercifully will provide today for you salvation. Salvation. Oh, I know you have spurned Him. I know you have rejected Him. I know that you have grieved Him. But still the offer's there. Still the offer is there. Won't you come today? Won't you come today? If we hear the wind blowing outside, won't you hear the need for you, of your soul? Won't you hear the winds of satanic temptation even now blowing upon you, telling you to not heed the gospel? Don't you need deliverance from that one that tells you not to heed God's word? Don't you need shelter from that today? Don't you feel there is a need for finding a place of shelter from such an evil thought as this? What can be more evil, my friend, than for you now to be the subject of satanic temptation? A temptation that says, don't believe God. Surely common sense tells you that you need to take shelter from such a lie as that. Won't you come and find that shelter in Christ? Come today. Step into the shadow. Step into the shelter. Step into the shade. Step into the abundant supply that there is in Jesus Christ. Come and welcome to Jesus.